Good morning to you, brethren and friends. So good to stand before you and to have this opportunity and blessing to study with you from the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures. We invite you to take your Bibles out and be open to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9. We'll be reading there from that text in just a few moments. Luke chapter 9. I want to thank the congregation here and thank Steve particularly for the opportunity to speak to you. And I don't think Steve minds, as most of us local preachers don't mind a break occasionally, and it's also good for the congregation now and then to get a little variety as well and different speakers. And so appreciate that opportunity. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of desire. And I suspect that over the course of the past few days, we fulfilled some desires when it came to Thanksgiving, some things that we ate, some things that we look forward to, favorite recipes or favorite desserts, maybe desires we fulfilled in a sense when we found some good deals when we've gone shopping. But obviously the desire that I want to speak to you about this morning is of a spiritual nature. And perhaps in your library at home of reference materials and books that you use for your own personal study of the Scriptures, you may have and own a Vines expository dictionary. And there's many definitions of desire when you look up that term in Vines, and many of those definitions fit our subject and what we're going to be covering this morning. I want to look at a few of those. One of those terms for desire is defined by Vines as it stresses the inward impulse rather than the object desired. Or to reach or stretch out, signifying the mental effort of stretching oneself out for a thing or longing after it with stress upon the object desired. Or to long after, to lust, longing. Lots of times when we hear that term lust, we naturally put it in a negative connotation or understanding. And by and large, in Scripture, when Old Testament, New Testament deals with the subject of lust, it is of a negative nature. But lust just means, the basic definition, a strong desire. And it depends on what the object of that lust is for. And we're going to talk about the good desires this morning in our study. You see, desire and the right kind of desire is such a crucial matter in our spiritual lives. Whether or not we're going to be a strong or weak Christian depends on this. A successful Christian or unsuccessful Christian in God's sight will ultimately be determined by our desire, even in a collective sense. If you have many that desire the right things of God's Word, that local work's going to thrive and it's going to grow in faith and numerically. But if you don't have that desire by the many, it's going to be a work that struggles. Let's notice in Luke 9 to begin with, that the Lord speaks of a desire to follow Him in Luke chapter 9, a desire to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Luke 9 verse 23, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. We know that from the very beginning, when God created us in His own image, He gave us free will. He gave us the choice to decide to obey Him and keep His commandments or to disobey Him, as we even see in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And when it comes to the New Testament age and the law of Christ and whether or not to be a follower of His, it's up to us. And so Jesus speaks, first of all, to the desire. If anyone desires to come after me, then A, B, and C, you see. How many people do you know that are really good at some profession, some hobby, or some sport that they do not possess any desire towards it? How good are they at it? They don't have no desire for it. That they do not like it, they don't have any real interest in it. Or what about even those that have a partial desire in a hobby or a profession or sport or interest? How will they do? Well, not very well. So how will we do as disciples of Jesus Christ if we possess little desire or very little to be one? You know, there's some that in the past that were baptized that I've spoken with, studied with in the church that wanted to be baptized again because as they looked back at it, they said maybe they were pressured. Some were pressured. They felt pressure to be baptized. Maybe all the young people their age were being baptized and so they were. Or maybe a spouse was putting pressure on a non-Christian spouse to do so and they were, but it wasn't from the heart as we read in Romans 6:17. What good does that do an individual if they do not desire it themselves to be a follower of Jesus, to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ Jesus? They're just getting wet and they can do that at home in their bathtub, right? We need to possess a real, genuine desire. Same thing applies when we're talking about trying to encourage maybe weaker members, struggling members to come and worship with us on the Lord's Day. To even be here for our Bible class, to come back Sunday night, to be here Wednesday night, gospel meeting, to be here weekly to support that effort and to be edified and strengthen your faith. For some brethren, it's like pulling teeth to get them to come, sometimes even semi-regularly. What's the problem? What's the problem? Is it that there's not a command there in God's Word? Well, there's a command there, Hebrews 10:25. The command is there. The problem is this. There's a lack of real desire in their own hearts to want to be here to worship God and to be with the saints. That's what it is. They have a stronger desire to do something else or to just stay at home or to go somewhere else. Isn't that true? If I really, really want to be a follower of Jesus, then I'm going to be here. And that desire is not just the initial desire. If anyone desires to come after me, let him, as Jesus says, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That desire, yes, it needs to be there in the beginning, but then it needs to grow and it needs to intensify. Whosoever will. Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Lord stands at the door and knocks. Revelation 3:20. But we must open the door to him. We must desire him to come into our lives. Even there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, we read about a desire for the pure milk of the Word. Can you turn there with me in your New Testaments, 1 Peter chapter 2, please? Let's read verses 1 through 3 together. Therefore, Peter writes, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Ever been around a hungry baby? Some of us are around them quite a bit. What do they do when they're hungry? They cry, and they continue to cry, and sometimes that cry, if they're not fed, that cry intensifies, and they scream, and they will continue to do so until they get mama's milk, till they get fed. No satisfaction for them until their desire is met. Did you notice that's exactly what God's Word says to us? God says that we should be like babies in that same way towards His Word. Have an earnest desire for it and not be satisfied until we are feeding upon it. And indeed we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, if we do not desire it, then we're not going to what? We're not going to feed upon it. And if we don't feed upon it, 1 Peter 2:2, we're not going to what? We're not going to grow. We understand that physically, right? Even regardless if we're talking about a baby or an adult, if we do not eat physically, we grow weaker. And if we continue not to eat, we starve ourselves and eventually we die. And so we have to eat, and we naturally have those desires, right? We naturally want to eat. Sometimes we gotta obviously have more self-control not to overeat, but we have those natural desires. It should be natural that we desire God's Word. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who what? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, let me ask you, do you really hunger and thirst for righteousness? Paul said the righteousness of God is contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Do we have that burning hunger and thirst for God's Word? If we do, what's going to happen? Because after we leave here, I guarantee, unless you're just really odd and strange, even though maybe you've done a lot of eating, you're going to desire to have lunch today, aren't you? And you might go out to some restaurant or go back home and eat some of the leftovers from the holidays. And that's natural to do. You're going to desire that, right? I'm going to desire that. I'm going to be, even though all that I've eaten, I'm going to eventually get hungry and I'm going to want to eat again. Now, if you and I desire God's Word and that spiritual food, what are we going to naturally do? We're going to naturally spend time in God's Word reading it, right? As the psalmist said, meditate in it, what? Day and night. So no one's going to have to force me into that. No one's going to have to, the preacher's not going to have to get up and preach on it and make me feel guilty about it, because I already desire to do that myself. And that desire needs to grow and intensify with maturity. But I tell you what, when we do that, we're going to, a natural blessing of that is that we're going to grow, just like when we eat. We're going to grow. We're going to develop. In Matthew 4:4, what did Jesus say man shall live by? Well, he said to Satan, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You have that desire. Do you have that desire to be a follower of Jesus? And so you're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, suffer for him, and follow him? Do you have the desire for the pure milk of the word and hunger, and you're not satisfied until you're feeding upon it? That's the desire that the Holy Spirit speaks of here. We also read in the Scripture of a desire to live godly. Desire to live godly. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, please. 2 Timothy 3, 12. Paul, to the younger evangelist, says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, although this verse is discussing the fact that godly people are going to be afflicted, are going to suffer persecution, I want to emphasize the fact that Paul makes mention of those who desire to live godly. You see, godly living will not happen by accident. You ever think about that? Godly living, it doesn't just happen because I've been baptized or because I'm willing to attend all the services of the local church. No. Godly living will only occur if you and I desire it. If we want to live godly and are determined to work towards that goal, then it will happen. Now let me ask you this. What do you think will happen if we do not desire to live godly? Think about this passage again. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What if you don't desire it? If I don't desire to live godly, what's going to happen in my life as a Christian? Well, what has happened to a lot of Christians? They become weaker spiritually. They become more worldly. You see? And sometimes that is not witnessed or seen, because we oftentimes, our interactions may be, of course, mainly here at the church building. We get together some, but we don't always know what's going on in someone's personal, private life from day to day. And we don't maybe see the weakness or the worldliness there, but I tell you what, if we don't desire to live godly, again, it's not going to happen by accident. In fact, the opposite will happen. We'll become ungodly. In Titus chapter 2, we had a great part of this text read in our scripture reading this morning, and I want to pick up right where the scripture reading ended with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You see, a lot of folks in the denominational world talk about the grace of God in a feel-good sort of way and miss the substance of the grace of God. The grace of God is unmerited favor expressed in the provision of His own only begotten Son. But it says the grace of God that brings salvation appearing to all men. And what does it do? What does God's grace do? It teaches us. It teaches us. Don't live this way. Live this way. But again, we have to want that. We have to desire that. Somewhere along the way, Demas lost that desire. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas has forsaken me what? Having loved this present world. Doesn't mean he didn't have any desires. He had a stronger desire for what? The world, the things of this world. And so we have a daily battle when it comes to our desires and where they lie. But God's Word teaches us, admonishes us to desire to live godly. Do you? Do you desire to live godly? Also, we need to have a desire for the lost to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, please. Romans 10. Opening verse of that text, the Apostle Paul to the saints in Rome says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." The Apostle Paul had such a desire, didn't he? Thus he included Jewish non-Christians in his prayers that they might obey the truth and be saved. But Paul's desire didn't end there. It wasn't just hoping for it. It wasn't just wishful thinking. I really would love for them to accept Jesus as the Christ and understand that He was the promised Messiah, that He has indeed been resurrected from the dead, and obey Him that they might receive eternal life. It wasn't just that he hoped for that. You see, throughout his life as a servant of the Lord, Paul actively and continually taught the gospel both publicly and from house to house. That's what we read in Acts 20:20. Paul taught the gospel, taught others both publicly and from house to house. One preacher friend of mine said, we need to have that Acts 20:20 vision. Right? That Paul taught both publicly and from house to house. We need to have that same evangelistic spirit. That Acts 20:20 vision. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, 16, Paul did, in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me." He viewed himself as a debtor in Romans chapter 1 to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome. But we have to desire it. We pray about it. We talk about it. We preach about it. We might even do a study on personal evangelism. Spend a lot of time in the huddle making plans, but do we ever implement those plans? Jesus said, go. Do we ever go? Do we ever even go next door, across the street? Do we talk to coworkers and friends and relatives that are not Christians and try to persuade them, 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing there's a judgment day coming, do we really, really, can we really say, I desire for the lost to be saved? Because if I do, as we say, actions speak louder than words. Now, real desire is going to lead to real action. In Matthew chapter 9, as we look, of course, to the example of Jesus Christ, Matthew 9 and verse 35 beginning, we read, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So we're to pray like the Apostle Paul did. We're to, in fact, pray for workers to go out into the fields of this world and share the gospel with the lost. But we need to look inwardly and say, why can't I be one of those laborers? Because I know Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. There's countless souls that need to hear the gospel, but there's very few that are going to go teach them the gospel. And like Jesus, notice that it says he was moved with what in verse 36 when he saw the multitudes? He was moved with compassion. Now, he didn't just feel sorry for them and say, well, I sure wish I could do something for them. I sure wish I could help them. He realized that they had blind leaders leading the blind when it came to the Jewish teachers and rabbis, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But he had compassion and he did something about it. He taught them. In a parallel text to Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, it says when he had compassion upon them, he didn't just heal their sicknesses and diseases, he taught them the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, you remember the text with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. One of those purpose statements in scripture for why Jesus came. For the Son of Man, Luke 19 verse 10, for the Son of Man came to what? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus possessed an earnest desire. He said, that's why I came to save men. We talked this morning in Bible class about institutionalism and people losing sight of what the purpose of the Lord's church is all about. The purpose of the Lord's church is what? 1 Timothy 3:15, we are to be the church is the pillar and ground of what? The truth. And what does the truth do? Jesus says that you shall know the truth. The truth sets us free. And of course, it sets us free from sin, John 8:32. And we know that all God desires, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, he desires all men to be saved and come to what? A knowledge of the truth. Now, if God desires that, and Jesus came for that purpose, what do you think us as his followers need to be focused on? We need to have that same desire and get busy teaching the lost. Do we? Do you have that desire? What about this desire? A desire to serve and lead as an elder among the Lord's people. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll go there with me, please, in your New Testament. First Timothy 3. You know that here in this text of 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1, we find the qualifications of elders listed for us by the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the opening verse, Paul says this is a faithful saying. If a man, notice what it says next, if a man what? Desires the position of a bishop or elder, he desires a good work. Now there's been some discussion about that, I guess much discussion about whether desire is actually a qualification like that which follows, that this man must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, and etc. Well, is desire a qualification? Some say yes, some say no. But let me pose these questions for you to think about. How effective will a man be as an elder in the church if he does not desire the position of that work? How well will he serve and lead the flock if he doesn't desire the office? How dedicated will such a man be in watching over and out for the souls of the church, Hebrews 13:17, if he doesn't desire the office and the work? How effective will he be in protecting the members from sin and from error within and without if he doesn't desire it to begin with? I think you understand where I'm coming from then. I think it's a must. I think the desire is a must. I don't want someone in there that doesn't desire it to do it. I want a man that's dedicated, who loves the Lord that much and loves the Lord's people that much. He wants to serve them and he wants to lead them in the ways of God. And so he's going to be sober and he's going to be alert as a watchman, as a shepherd of that flock, because he knows it's his and the other elders who are serving with him duty to make sure they feed the flock God's word, to make sure they guide the flock in the ways of the Lord and protects that flock that they're to oversee, 1 Peter 5:2, which is among them. And so elders were appointed in the first century, Acts 14:23, in every church. Plurality, elders, but in every church. And that's the scriptural organization of a local church. Philippians 1:1, Paul wrote to the bishops, the deacons, and the saints. And it's pretty simplistic, isn't it? When you look at the denominational world, they have offices and ministries for anything you can imagine and everything. But in the New Testament, it's very simplistic. Bishops, deacons, saints. That's it. Personally, again, I want a man that sincerely desires it. The Bible certainly doesn't require, by the way, every man to serve as an elder in the local church. But, or however, every local church needs some men to desire it, right? Every local church needs some men in their midst to desire it, or they're never going to have elders. We, where I'm at, presently need more elders. We do have elders, and I'm thankful for that, but we have lost some due to age and health and other issues that have come up, so we presently only have two, and you know what that means. Lose one more, you don't have an eldership dissolves. And so we need men to step up, obviously that meet the qualifications, not just anybody that meet the qualifications. But you need that, you have that need here, don't you? A congregation like many that do not have elders. And certainly I know Steve has preached on it before and given lessons on that subject. But we need men in every local church that has elders or doesn't have elders, young men and middle-aged men that desire it right now. Any young man, middle-aged men desire this office right now? Think about it. Why is it important to desire it right now? Because after the fact, men maybe get older and they look back and they didn't prepare themselves, and so they don't meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Or maybe they meet many of them, majority of them, but they don't meet all of them. And then say hit 80% or 90%, that's good to go. Now all those qualifications need to be met. Even one who's apt to teach. Did he have any preparation before? Did he ever teach any Bible classes? Is he really apt to teach? Sometimes we put men in there that have never taught a Bible class before. They've been a Christian for a long time. They're mature and they have some Bible knowledge, but they're not apt to teach. Or hospitality. Be hospitable. Well, all of us are to be hospitable, but has this family, this man and his wife, demonstrated any hospitality in the past? And are they going to start, at least when he's appointed as an elder? And so we need to have that desire early on to prepare ourselves right now for the future. And so that one day, this local church, and I know that you hopefully desire that, and I trust you do, that you want this local church to have qualified men to serve you and lead you as elders. I know the Lord wants that, and I trust you want that too. But if we don't have the desire, it's not going to happen. Why do some churches, the Lord's people, go years after years, decade after decade, with no elders? Again, could at least not one of the reasons be that those churches lacked men who desired to lead and serve that local flock as elders? I think so. There's other factors that come in, but I think here's a big one. No planning, no desire, no preparation. And then desire the heavenly country. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, please. Most, if not all, this morning know this text, I would think, fairly well. The heroes of faith of old, men and women, that had a faith that moved them to action and obedience to the Lord's instructions. And reflecting on such individuals, the Hebrew writer says, backing up in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You see, they had their earthly home. They had a physical home that they left, and the Hebrew writer says if they wanted to go back there, they could have gone back there. But they weren't thinking about that home. They weren't thinking about the earthly home. They were thinking about the home with the Lord, with God. Dear brother or sister, do you desire that better heavenly country that these men and women of faith did? Is this world your home? We sing, sometimes this world is not my home, but the way we live our lives, sometimes you could maybe fool God, be fooling ourselves. Do you want to stay here longer? Or do you desire something far better that the Bible describes as that heavenly country? What kind of desire did Paul possess for heaven? As you'll be turning to Philippians chapter 1. Paul spoke about heaven a lot, didn't he? He spoke about, in verse 21 of Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Is gain. Because he knew what lay for him in the future, what lay ahead for him. In Philippians 1:23, in fact, he said, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Notice he says, I have a desire, though, to leave this physical life and be in that spiritual life with Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It wasn't something that Paul occasionally thought about, preached about, wrote about. It was something that was in his heart and in his mind daily that he was pressing towards. No more important goal, is there, in life than pressing towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that being heaven? And then in verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. I like those two words together. We eagerly wait. You see what I mean? Well, lots of times when you think about waiting, you think about having patience, and Paul puts the word before it, eagerly. Wait. Do we eagerly wait for the Savior's return and thus the promised reward to the faithful? Let me ask you this. Just how many Christians do you think will be in heaven that don't desire to be there? It's one of those, I think, no-brainer questions, no-brainer answers, right? Desire the heavenly country. How many Christians, how many of us will be there in heaven if we don't desire to be there? Again, this is one of those things kind of going back to the growth. If we don't eat, we're not going to grow. We don't desire it. It's not going to happen by accident that we're going to wake up in eternity and be in heaven when we didn't desire it, when we haven't fought the good fight, when we didn't finish the race. There's not going to be eternal life waiting for us. It's not going to be that crown of life given to us if we haven't been faithful in the death and been working towards that goal. That doesn't mean we're not going to have some setbacks. That doesn't mean we're not going to stumble into sin and have to repent of that and get back to serving the Lord as we know we ought to serve Him. But to never lose sight of that goal. And one's life and one's actions will demonstrate their level of desire to go to heaven and spend eternity there. How much desire do folks have that are not here this morning that could have been here? And where I worship and preach at, that are there hit and miss Christians. I mean, does that really show a desire that they want to go to heaven? I mean, I'm sure they want to go to heaven if you ask them. Do you want to go? Yeah, sure I do. But again, what fruits are we seeing? Not there for Bible study most of the time, or they're not there for, they maybe are just Sunday morning only worship time goers, and then that's it. Never see them at a gospel meeting. Where's the desire? First of all, to be there to worship God and be edified with the saints. But then where's the desire to want to go to heaven? Are they out? Are those same people the ones who are active in demonstrating hospitality? None I've ever met. Are those members the ones that are going to be helping in various capacities and teaching the Bible classes and preparing the communion for the Lord's Day? No. Are they the ones that are going to be going door knocking or setting up home studies or calling Steve and say, hey, I got this contact, can you... No. Think about it. What's the problem again? Desire. A lack of desire. And that's not going to lead us to heaven. You've been a good audience this morning. If you will, take out your hymn books, open the Song of Invitation. Appreciate you studying with me this morning from the Word of God. Let's go back to our original point. Desiring to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, again, I think a lot of people believe in God. They believe that the Bible is God's Word. They believe in Jesus, that He died on the cross for their sins. And they do want to go to heaven. Obviously, they don't want to go to hell for all eternity. But I think even that first part, even if they desire it, the desire is not strong enough because they haven't come forward and obeyed the gospel. But the part of denying oneself, that's the big clincher for many. Because they're not willing to deny themselves. Because denying yourself means, well, it has a lot to do with the repentance process. I'm not going to live this way anymore, and I'm going to live with my heart and will conform to the Master's will. Or as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Men are not willing to crucify themselves and enthrone Christ on their heart. Are you willing to do that this morning? The Lord loves you. He desires your salvation, desires it so much that He left heaven, became a man, and died on the cruel cross of Calvary that you may be saved. He desired your salvation that much. Do you not desire to follow such a Savior and such a Redeemer whose precious blood will cleanse you of your sins if you'll believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess His name as Lord and Savior and be buried with Him in baptism? Are you not willing to do that? Do you not have that much desire? Do you not desire, as we just talked about, to go to heaven? Surely you do. Maybe you've gone away from the Lord. You have sin in your life. Then come back to Him and show your desire and your resolve that you want to serve the Lord again. And you want to be a stronger Christian. You want to be a better example to your brethren and to those in the world. If you have those kind of desires that we can help you with and assist you with, would you let us know as together we stand and we sing?
Thy call sweetly rings. Amen.